to read it to you from the Message, which is a little different wording than what we're used to. And most of us probably memorize this scripture, but there's refreshment sometimes in reading it in a different translation. It's called here A Pilgrim Song, and I might tell you one of the really special feelings I have whenever I read Psalm 121 is that my grandfather, who was a minister, always wanted to read this scripture whenever we would take a trip somewhere. This is how it reads. I look to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. Not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave, when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Let's listen to Kevin.
Kathy said it's helpful to hear that in different versions. Actually, in a class with Jim Engel, we had to begin every day by singing that song, Psalm 121, in Hebrew. It's very helpful to know it in English, otherwise you don't get anything out of that. April 1st is an important day for me. April 1st is a day that comes around, obviously, every year. And April 1st is a day of the renewal of the hope that is within me. Why April 1st, you might ask? Is it perhaps because the spring is arriving? Because the birds are chirping, the flowers are growing outside? That may have something to do with it. But the real reason that hope, that my hope is restored every year on April 1st, is because that is the opening day for Major League Baseball. And on April 1st, my Cleveland Indians are in first place. They are undefeated. Granted, so is everyone else in Major League. But my Indians still have a chance to end the drought. The drought that has lasted since 1948 without them winning a World Series. So every year I have hope. I hope that the Indians will win the World Series. But it means something different to hope for something than it does to hope in something. Now when I say I hope that the Indians win the World Series, what I'm essentially saying is that I wish that they would win the World Series. But when I say that I hope in someone or something, that means something totally different. When I put my hope in something, that means I trust something. I'm putting my confidence in that something or someone. And today I wish to talk with you a little bit about what it means to hope in God. What does it mean to put our hope in God? Because God is the source that we should be drawing all our hope from. And that we should put our hope safely in God. Because God is faithful. God will never let us down. God will keep His promises to us. Well, today I want to ask you all, are you an optimist or a pessimist? We probably all have ideas whether we are optimistic or pessimistic from time to time. But how do you really define someone as either an optimist or a pessimist? Some people would say that an optimist has hope. Sure. But I'm going to argue with you today that being an optimist or having hope doesn't mean that you see the glass as being half full. Having hope doesn't mean that you see the glass as being half full. Having hope means that you see the glass as being safely held in the hand of God. Now, a pessimist can have hope as well. If a pessimist sees the world for all its faults, but still realizes that God is faithful, that God will keep His promises. And that will be our working definition for hope this morning. Hope is knowing that God will keep His promises, that God is faithful. Now, hope is not something that we are all just naturally born with, is it? Hope is something that must be given to us by God and developed over a period of time. When we read the works of the prophet Jeremiah, we find that he was not just born, or was not naturally given this hope. He had to develop hope over a period of time. And in Jeremiah 21:11, we find that Jeremiah writes this, quoting God. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Hope is a gift from God. God has promised that He will give Jeremiah this gift of hope, that He will plant the seed of hope within Jeremiah and cultivate that hope, allow it to grow and progress. You see, hope isn't something that we just naturally have. Can you imagine just trusting somebody without even getting to know them? Putting your trust or your faith in someone without first developing a relationship with them? Now, when we were growing up, probably all of us had this game that we played. And I'm not even sure that this game really has a name. But help me out if you know the name for this game. There's two people. One person stands in front of the other. And the front person closes their eyes and falls back and allows the person behind them to catch them. You know the game? You've probably played it before. Now, you only play that game with somebody that you trust. Somebody that you have confidence in. Somebody that you know will catch you. Now, you wouldn't go and play this game just out on Beverly Street. You wouldn't go outside of Baja Bean and say, "Hey, buddy, I'll tell you what's going to happen here. I'm going to stand in front of you. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to fall backwards, and you're going to catch me before I hit the ground." You see, we don't give people this kind of hope automatically. We don't trust in them without first developing a relationship with them, getting to know them. Having that confidence in somebody takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of effort to get to know them first. So you want to play this game with somebody that you've never met before because you're afraid that you might get dropped. Even if they say, "I will catch you if you fall," if you've never met that person before, there's still going to be some fear in you because you don't know that they're going to catch you. You don't know them. How can you trust in them? How can you trust that they will be faithful to the things that they have told you? That they will, in fact, catch you when you fall? Now, the same thing is true with God. Can we really trust God to be faithful if we don't know who God is? If you've never spoken with God through prayer, if you've never witnessed God's wonderful powers, God's magnificence, God's awesomeness. If you've just heard of somebody or something called God, would you put your trust and your hope in God? Hope comes after developing a relationship with someone. And that includes with God. And when we know God personally, then we can put our hope in Him. We can hope in God because we know that God will be faithful to His promises. God will keep what He has promised to us. So hope is knowing that God is faithful. And we can only have that hope after a period of time where we have developed our relationship with Him. But the question for this morning is, why do we need hope? Why is hope important in the life of a Christian? This morning I'm going to share with you two different reasons why we must have hope. And the first is that hope can provide motivation for us as Christians. And the second is that hope will help us to persevere. Hope can motivate us to do the things that we are called to do as Christians. Now, as I look back a few months ago on my New Year's resolutions, I remember standing up here on December 31st and telling you that I was going to start exercising seriously. That I was going to run, I was going to work out, I was going to eat right. Well, I stand before you shaped about the same way I was shaped four and a half months ago. So what happened? And no comments, all right? So what happened? Why did I kind of taper off after a while? Sure, at first I was gung-ho. I was getting up every morning at 6 o'clock and I was going to exercise. Things were going good for me. I had high energy levels. I would go out for runs. I would go to the gym and exercise. I would watch what I eat. Things were going good. But after a while, things got stale. The excitement that there once was with my New Year's resolution soon wore off. I started to backslide, if you don't mind me using the term. You know, at 6 a.m. in January, it can be kind of hard to get out of bed. Maybe some of you are up at that time anyways, but I am not. Ronald shared with me yesterday that he was up at 5:15 yesterday, and I said, if I wanted to get up at 5:15, I would have never left the farm. But getting up at 6 a.m. to go do strenuous exercise is difficult, especially when your warm, cozy bed is right there. So I needed motivation. Now, as Christians, we are involved in this Christian lifestyle. And when we first become Christians, it can be exciting for us. We get up every morning excited to read the Word of God, to learn more about God, to do God's good works. At first, it's exciting for us to wake up and, before we go to work or school, to read the Bible. It's exciting for us to go to church on Sundays. It's exciting for us to go on Wednesday evenings. We want to be as involved as possible. We want to do God's good works. We want to hand out food and clothing to the poor. We want to invite other people in. But yes, just like my workouts, sometimes it can get a little stale. So what is it that keeps us coming back for more? What is it that keeps us focused on growing, on living the Christian life? Well, the answer to that is it's hope. Hope can keep us striving to know and serve God. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Sounds like motivation to me. Because when we have hope in God, when we trust that God will be faithful to the promises that God has made to us, does that not make us want to remain faithful to the promises that we made to God as well? When I was baptized, I made a promise to God to serve God and the church in whatever way God would call me to. I promised that. Have I been faithful to that promise every day of my life? No. I failed God. But you know what? God is faithful. God is still holding His part of the deal. He's still being faithful to His promises. And that should make me want to be faithful to my promises as well. To serve God every day, with my every being, with my all. Now the second point about hope this morning that I want to touch on is hope that helps us persevere. When we begin new things, like I said earlier with my exercise program, it can be exciting at first. But after a while, we just want to quit. We're ready to give up. We're ready to throw in the towel. We look at the future and we say, there's a lot to go yet. There's so much more work to be done. Why would we want to keep doing it? We have no sense of perseverance. And this would be what it would be like if I was to try to run a marathon. Now last week, the most famous marathon in the world was held on Monday, which is the Boston Marathon. Now who here knows how far the Boston Marathon is? What's the length of the Boston Marathon?
385 yards.
But nobody knows. Over 26 miles long. In my peak physical days, back when I was a young man of Ethan's age, I could maybe run 4 miles, straight without stopping for a break. There was no way I could ever run 26 miles, 343 yards, and 27 inches. A marathon requires a lot of work over a long period of time. And to tell you the truth, I just don't have the physical conditioning for it. And I definitely don't have the perseverance to train so that I could participate in a marathon. Now, even in my current physical status, I think that I could do a sprint, say 100 yards or 100 meters if you use track terms. I could maybe run 100 meters in 15 seconds. 15 seconds. I can work hard for 15 seconds. That's not a big deal. But our Christian life is more like a marathon than it is like a sprint. Our Christian lives require that we exert a large amount of energy over a long period of time. It is not just a short, quick sprint like that. It is not over in 15 seconds. When we commit to serving Christ with our lives, we need to mean that. Serving Christ with our lives, not with 15 seconds. So our Christian life is like a marathon. It is not a short sprint. It is a long journey that can be quite difficult at times. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." That sounds motivating, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound encouraging? They were unbearably crushed because they were being faithful to God. How do they find the sense to persevere in such a situation? How do they find the strength to press on? Well, Paul goes on in verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." When we come to the point where we are ready to give up, to stop running the race, to throw in the towel, to quit the marathon, when we cannot muster any more strength from our own beings, it is God that is able to carry us the rest of the way. It is our hope in God, that God is faithful, that God will hold up this end of the deal, that God will keep His promises, that keep us going. It is our hope in God that will get us through this marathon. Now this week was an extremely tough week to be a resident of the Commonwealth of Virginia. On Monday, April 16th, Sung Hee Cho, an English major at Virginia Tech, took the lives of 32 people and injured another 29. This date will live on forever in infamy. We will not soon forget the Virginia Tech massacre. And each and every one of us have been affected or touched by this incident in some way or another. Some of us have had our safety taken away from us, our confidence removed from our lives. One of my professors has two sons. One is a 14-year-old boy, and another is a freshman at Heskin College. Heskin College is a rural college in Kansas with about 400 people. My professor's son came up to her and said, the 14-year-old said, "Could this happen at Heskin?" Well, she couldn't say no. She wasn't going to lie to him and say, "No, this couldn't happen at Heskin. Your brother's saved." Because it could happen. And she understood that. And she told him, it's unlikely that it would happen. It's unlikely that it would happen at Heskin. But still, there is a possibility. Now, I don't mean to scare anybody here, but it's just something that we need to recognize, that our world is at times very difficult to live in. We need the strength to persevere in situations such as this. But if we're trying to look for a silver lining on this cloud, we'll probably be looking for a long time. We can keep searching for the positives in the situation. And if anything, maybe we will now take more seriously those with mental illnesses or those who are socially challenged. Maybe we will hesitate a little more to push people away from ourselves, to put people on the outside, outside of our group. It will be more inclusive, more inviting in of other people. But still, we cannot change the things that happened at Virginia Tech. We might wish that we could change things, but there's no way we can turn back the clock and stop some hate show. Now, God did not cause the tragedy at Virginia Tech. People might ask, where was God on that day? Some people might even go so far as to say, well, God was trying to cleanse the campus of sinful people. But that is not the God that we know. That is not the loving God that we worship. So when people are just looking for answers, looking for simple answers, I would just discourage you, or encourage you to not try to find a simple answer in this. But we must search for where God is. And God is in the hearts of those who are mourning. God is with those people. And it is the hope that God is faithful, that God will keep His promises, that will help these people to persevere, to help them press on. Now, I feel so badly for those who do not have a Christian belief. Because I don't know where they are finding hope right now. They don't have the confidence that God will redeem their loved ones. That if they are followers of Jesus Christ, that their sons or daughters who were taken from them will be reunited with God in heaven. Those who don't know Christ, it seems like all they're left with at this time is their memory. But for those of us who do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have hope. God will be faithful. God will hold His end of the bargain. So what is left for us to do at this point? About all we can do is pray. I encourage you all to pray for those who were affected by the tragedy at Virginia Tech. Pray for those who lost loved ones. Pray for those whose lives were changed in one way or another. And pray for the family of Sung Hee Cho. Because the Cho family too has been affected in ways that we can only imagine, or can't even imagine. They too have lost a son. Pray for the family of Sung Hee Cho. And pray that the Lord uses this as a way for the campus of Virginia Tech to come together in community, to support one another, to lift one another up in prayer, so that every member of that campus, every person affected, may come to know the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior. Now, as I reflect back to my opening for this sermon, it seems rather insignificant at this point for me to hope that the Indians would win the World Series this year. In light of the loss that so many people have to endure, and are enduring and continue to endure and will endure, my hope in the Indians is insignificant. I don't place my hope in the Indians. I place my hope in God. God who is faithful. God who will keep His promises. God has never promised that this life is going to be easy for us. But God has promised that He will always be there with us. I leave you again with the words of the psalmist. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of the heavens and maker of the earth. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we have so many questions. Questions of why, questions of what if, questions of where, and questions of how. But Lord, these questions are insignificant at this time. Lord, at this time, we just pray that you be with those who are affected by the tragedy. Whether they lost loved ones or lost their sense of security in some way or another. Be with them, Lord. May they know your presence upon them. And may they know, Lord, that their hope is not wasted when it is placed in you. Because you are faithful to your word. And you will keep your promises. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.